Worship team, we didn't have a practice Thursday, so I was a little ill there, so I canceled it, but they do such a fantastic job. We're very fortunate in this church to have such dedicated, gifted people led by Al Ricks. Let's just give them a warm applause for that. Well, our pastor has been talking about the ministry of, say his name, Jesus, the ministry of Jesus. And there's thousands of sermons that he could have picked. And there's just so much. Even what the John say, if they put everything down that Jesus did, the libraries, the books would just be insurmountable. He'd done so much. Can't wait to get to heaven to talk to the Lord about all the things that weren't recorded that he did. Just so many, I imagine, that were just so beautiful. So the message I was going to give about a month ago on Pentecost Sunday was the message I'm going to give today. It's the second part of a two-part series that I promised you. I'm feeding back. Is that because the mics are on or anything? Maybe it's this? That's it. That was pretty good. I usually don't figure those things out that quickly. Amen. So I thought, well, I can squeeze it into the series. It's not totally online in the time frame that the pastor is preaching. So I'm going to fast forward and go to the ministry of Jesus at the very end of his ministry. Did you know that the most important thing that Jesus did in his ministry, it was wonderful that he raised the dead. It was wonderful that he healed the sick and all of those beautiful miracles that he did. But the most precious ministry that Jesus did was starting at the cradle but ending at the cross. His real ministry purpose had to end, to die. If he didn't die, he wouldn't have rose. And I want to talk about the second part of that message. Remember the first important three phrases of the Bible that I talked about 2 months ago? Remember it? Three words at the cross that were the most important words that I believe he said before he died. Three words. Right, it is finished. That's good. You folks are remembering our themes. That's wonderful. That makes a pastor feel good, preachers. It is finished. But if he would have just died and didn't go to the second important three-word phrase, it would have been all in vain. He had to rise. So Jesus' ministry didn't end at the cross. It ended even in the afterlife after he died. He had to come back one more time into his body after 3 days to be risen so that his fulfillment of the ministry could happen. It was then that the tombs broke open and the dead were raised. It was then that he led the trains of captives free. It was then that the promises are beginning for us to be fulfilled, that we will rise. So we're fast-forwarding to the end of his ministry, which is ultimately the most important, his death and resurrection. But he's not finished yet. He's coming back one more time. And you need to read a lot, Revelation book, especially chapters 19 on. That's his final, last part of his ministry. Right now, he's taking a little bit of a rest in total intercession up in heaven, and he's allowed the third part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, to do the primary work on this world right now. The Holy Spirit, which still is the Spirit of Christ, they are one, is doing the primary work in preparation for what? His second coming. So we need to look forward to the final ministry of Jesus is when he returns. Because the ultimate goodness of that, he's coming back for us, the bride. And God have mercy for those that aren't part of the bride, because that's when he comes with his feet to trample in the winepress of the wrath of God, all non-believers that are alive at that time, and the wrath of God will be to the full extent. So we certainly need to do our work in these last days. So he is risen. That's the greatest, the second greatest three-word phrase that I want to talk about. And his words that he spoke, it is finished on the cross. They gave eternal life for us here on earth, because without his death we can't have eternal life. But the words, he has risen, takes it up a notch higher, to a higher level. It gives us the eternal life in heaven. It's the promise that we will be raised from the dead to go to heaven. And I find that that's the ultimate comfort of the Word of God, is that particular promise that He is risen. Because sometimes it really gets hard in this world, doesn't it? You know, and we pastors go through a lot of it too, and we can't tell you everything. But we go through tough times too, just like anybody else. And when nothing else comforts me, that is ultimately some of the best comfort, is I know He's risen. And I know that whatever I'm going through that I don't like and have to endure, that it's for a short period of time. That we could put our hope that He is risen. Hallelujah, hallelujah, He has risen. Now, if you want to go to Luke 29, I don't have the scriptures up there for you, so if you didn't bring your Bibles, see if you can have your neighbor show you along with it. Chapter 29, Luke, verses 1 to 11. It's part of one of the resurrection stories. If not, I'll read slow, and you can hear my NIV version here. Luke 29, verses 1 to 11. It says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body. 24? Thank you for correcting me. Well, I have it typed out. I had 29 here, so I made a mistake in my own notes. Thank God we have a church that corrects the pastors. We need that once in a while, but be careful. Don't give us too much. Now, did we find it? We're all right? We can go? Okay. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how He told you while He was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.'" Then they remembered His words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. One of the saddest verses is this last one. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Nonsense? It's the words of Jesus. How many times did He tell those apostles, "I am going to die and be raised after 3 days"? That's not nonsense. That's miraculous. It's powerful, but it's true. And to not believe it, how that must have grieved Jesus. Peter, how could you not believe and think it was nonsense? What the women said. Now let's go to Matthew 28, verses 1 to 7. And if I got the wrong text there, lay it on me. Matthew 28, verses 1 to 7. This is another version of the same story. Okay, did we get it? After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here." Those words again, "He has risen," just as He said. "Come and see the place where He lay. Then go quickly and tell His disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see Him. Now I have told you.'" I think the Lord was so touched by Mary Magdalene She was the first one he appeared to. It really should have been the apostles there, some of them, but they just, you know, when you don't have the true faith in your heart, you're the last to respond. When the faith is strong in your heart, you're the first to move. That's why I believe that all those that Jesus healed when he walked around, all these multitudes and sick people, wherever, I wonder how many that were sick that didn't get healed because they didn't quite have the faith to scream out, "Oh Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me," like many of the sick did, the blind, the lepers. Instantly, Jesus would stop and deal with that person. So you can always tell where your heart is sometimes by how quickly you respond to faith. If you're always, I don't know about this. I think I'll sit back and watch what happens first before I'm going to go up to the front. You know, even at our altar calls, sometimes some people just come running up here, and I know that they're so desperate and have faith that they don't want to miss the blessing. But some of us stay back there, don't we? And I've done it too, so I'm not judging you. Or we just, I'm not in that mood. I don't know. You know, I don't think anything's going to happen anyways. And our faith doesn't make us respond quickly. But not Mary. She was the first up there. She got up early at dawn. She was there ready to go. She believed his words, I believe, that he was going to be raised from the dead. And she didn't want to miss anything. You know, most in the world, even non-believers, can accept the crucifixion of Christ because of the historical records. But so very few will believe in the most important part, the resurrection of Christ. Impossible, says some. Ridiculous, preposterous. It just totally doesn't make sense. Let me tell you. Regardless of what all these scorners say, he has risen. Regardless of what all those doubters doubt and say to you, he has risen. Regardless of whatever the mockers say to you, your friends, your family out there, he has risen. It doesn't change that. You're not going to find his grave. You're not going to find his body. You're not going to find his bones because you can't keep an honest, good man down like Jesus Christ. He has risen. Say that with me. He has risen. And when you're feeling so down, if you have a time this week where everything is falling apart, remind yourself, he has risen. You can endure your suffering and trials if you know in your heart he has risen. He can carry you through with faith. He could carry you through. You know, in the days when we call it the hell and brimstone, 30s and 40s and 50s with the early Pentecostal movement and all of those, some of those great hymns came out of those years. So many of the songs were about heaven. Even that one we sang in the Sweet By and By, that's in that time period. Most of the songs that they sang in church and were writing were about heaven because they were suffering so much. And it was such a trial that they needed something to grasp onto. And the power of faith that he has risen and he's coming back were so much a theme of songs. And I hardly ever hear anybody write those songs anymore. That's why I still like to go back to some of the old ones and resurrect them and get them back into my life. Because in the end, when you're sick and you're dying, you're not going to want to probably sing some of the contemporary songs that you hear on light. You're going to want to hear some of these hardcore things like we just sang today that are going to carry you down that valley of the shadow of death. When no one's going to be there except you and the Lord and your pain, you're going to have to go alone through that valley. You're going to want to be firm in your faith that he is risen. 1 Corinthians 15:51, if you want to look at that scripture. I don't have it up there for you, but I have the reference. It's the favorite of all, I think, scriptures of the resurrection by Paul. And the Lord gave him these revelations. He's able to say these things precisely. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In a flash, in that twinkling of an eye, at that last trumpet, we will be raised. Without that resurrection scripture, without the reality of that, the cross has no power. The cross really has no meaning if we don't believe in the resurrection. And you know, the Lord has made so many examples out there of the resurrection. Like, you got to be an idiot not to figure it out. You know, you look at these beautiful, I remember when I was a kid, I'd watch these black and yellow big caterpillars going around, and you know, they would climb up the twig and they would wrap themselves up in their little tomb and they would stay there for a while. Then after a few days, the Lord's resurrection power would come upon that caterpillar. Because remember Jesus said in his word when he raised Lazarus from the dead? He was trying to get Martha and Mary to get it, and I don't think they quite got it all. Yes, they knew their brother would be raised in the future, and they both said that. But I think he was trying to say, come on, ladies, I am the resurrection now, not just for later. I want to do it now. Not wait till the big resurrection. And it's so difficult for people to believe that Jesus is the resurrection now. But Jesus said, I am, that's present tense, I am the, what? Resurrection. I am the resurrection. He who dies, he will live again. Well, that little blurp of a caterpillar had more faith than some of the intelligentsia of our day. They knew if they went on that twig and wrapped themselves up, they just waited, went to sleep, and waited for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Jesus spoke his word, I am the resurrection. Change into butterfly. And then those wings start rapidly breaking through the cocoon, and they wrestle through that transformation time that they were going through. And they break out like an angel flying away as a beautiful butterfly. Like, why should it be so hard for people to believe that he is risen when he shows us every spring? And look at when some of you have been watering all these beautiful flowers around. Isn't that the resurrection? That seed is in there, it's so-called dead, waiting in the ground. Goes through the wintertime. You put the water on it. Water of the word. Jesus is speaking life to those seeds that are in the ground, and they rise up every year for us. Now all of our lilies around our garden are coming up. Well, not a garden, all of our flower areas around our house. And I just love the lilies. I didn't love the lilies last year because these little red beetles ate them all up for 2 years. And before I figured out what was killing all of our lilies, got on internet and found out what it was. So I was out there with my pail and thing and getting all those little red guys in the spring. And our lilies are coming up. So if you're losing your lilies, it's those little red beetles and you've got to get them. They're like little devils. They're part of the fall. They're not God's best creation, I don't think. They wouldn't be there if it wasn't for the fall. They're little lusting, eating things. They eat anything that's good, and I love lilies, and they're little devils to me. They're red. Get them. So I scoop them up, and I have no guilt killing them. And our lilies are rising up, so every time I look at my garden, the resurrection. I don't have to live in this horrible, sick body, diseased and dying for much longer. I will be raised. Isn't that wonderful? He is risen. So, I say to you, you dying, decaying, deteriorating body of mine, and you can say to your own body, I've got enough problems with mine. He is risen. And so will this body of mine be raised. So when you go to my funeral, and if I'm still in this church, it'll probably be here, I won't be dead. I will be alive, more alive than I'll ever be. And if you're going to weep, weep for my wife if I go first. But don't weep for me. I'm happy. I'm finally free. I'm the caterpillar that's got out of the cocoon. And this mind, you fading memory and dementia that grabs our brain cells and starts to eat them up as we get older. Some get dementia, Alzheimer's disease. He is risen, and so will this mind and brain. I will have a perfect mind again and think as clear and fast as some of you young whippersnappers that can just whiz on those computers, and I'm so slow at that. You graves, you caskets, you headstones, diabetes, heart disease, all those things that are killing everybody. He is risen, and all disease won't be able to touch our bodies when we are raised from the dead. It's nothing more beautiful to meditate on, I believe. So, in conclusion, everyone should take heart for those six greatest words in the Bible. It's my interpretation. Because of their life-changing influence, It is finished. Say that with me. It is finished. It is finished. Can you look at all of your past sins and say, it is finished? If you can't, you haven't got the it is finished yet. Can you say it is finished for all the sins that you're going to fall into in the future? They're covered. It is finished. It's over. All the stuff that's trying to destroy us, it's finished by the cross. That's why Jesus so proudly and strongly could scream that out. And he is risen. He is risen. But have these six simple words changed you yet? Have they really changed you? Well, I think change and transformation and sanctification is a process. We're continually being changed by God's Spirit, by His Word, by His anointing and power. I and many others work with some of the sickest of the sick people in the inner cities. And I just shake my head sometimes. I go, God, what can I do to make a difference in some of their lives? There's so much problems, so much stuff that they got to deal with. Well, we do our best. We pray like a Dickens. We preach, we teach, we love, we comfort, we stand in the gap for them. And I had the joy with the Wellsprings Addiction Women's Program to go to their baptism a couple weeks ago, and there was eight or nine women baptized, and most of them are, two-thirds of them are Native women. And to see them break out of all of their stuff of Native spirituality and just want to love the Lord and serve Him only really brought me great joy, because so many people like to mix their old for the new. And you know, why mix with the best? Why take up that which isn't best and mix it with the... Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life. Why would we want to mix anything with Jesus? He is God and all these other spiritual things, you know, and I'm not knocking them all. I mean, they've done me some good before I became a Christian, and God still uses all things to get us there. But once you find the goal, why do you want to go to fool's gold? Like, why mix? But when I see people say, it's Jesus, that's all I want, Him, I get excited. I say, I've done my job. Done my job if they can say that. And to see these women all say that and go into the water, they rented a swimming pool at the Oliver Pool, and I was asked to do the final prayer with them all when they were baptized. And it was such a joy to see these women being transformed. And I do some chapel services for them, so I get to know them well. Sometimes they send me a hard case or two that's demon-possessed or whatever, or oppressed, and I have to help them out a bit, and I'm so grateful to help them out. But when they say, I'm finished with my life of sin, and they believe in the resurrection of Christ, I know that the Lord's ready to do miracles. And I just had a feeling that God was going to do something extra powerful that day. And it was hot, and we were out there and with a lot of their guests and all that. And, you know, and I was going to talk about the dove of the Holy Spirit that comes down, like in Jesus' baptism, and as an example of the Holy Spirit lighting on him and filling him with the Holy Spirit. So God sent a seagull, because in that pool they had a light that was right in the middle of the pool. And just before the baptism, a seagull happens to come and sits there, and it just started singing and praising God in his language. He's got his own language. And the seagull was praising the Lord the whole time, and I thought, well, it's probably going to leave, and I was hoping it didn't do a dump on some of them there, but it didn't. But the neat thing is that seagull stayed through all the nine baptisms, and after everyone went in the water, it seemed like he just exploded more with its seagull praise. And I was aware of that. I think, God, that's kind of interesting. I know you couldn't find a dove out here, and you chose not to make one, but you sent a seagull. And after the ninth lady was baptized, the seagull left. So I used that in my illustration to pray for them. I says, you know, the Lord has just lighted on you as he was lighted on by the dove when they were baptized. And I said, and God is doing supernatural things for you even now. And I got a report from one of the Wellspring staff that one of the ladies, when she came out of the water after the baptism, God healed her without even her asking of all of her mental illness and voices and schizophrenia. She's set free. And one of the lifeguards, who was the lifeguards that was watching there, two of them that had to be there, got so enthralled by what was going on that she got saved, and she asked to be baptized by the women, so we baptized the lifeguard at the end of it. And I thought, wow, to be part of that is because they had made a decision, I am finished with my life of sin, and I want only the resurrection of Jesus Christ, nothing else to mix it. And God did some beautiful miracles, and I was so grateful to be part of that. Breaks my heart to see all those that are dying. We're losing about 3 people a day dying of fentanyl overdoses in Alberta and BC. You don't know those stats, but it's getting worse. It's the biggest death right now is people dying of overdoses, and we're going to lose many this year. Pray for these inner city people that God will keep them alive enough to find Jesus Christ, because it is finished. But I want you to just bring this home to yourself now. Look inside your heart. Holy Spirit, help them to see what you want them to see. Maybe there's one area of your life that maybe you thought you were finished with, but you're not. You know, sometimes we just get caught into the gross sins that we used to do. And yeah, God set us free from that. I don't drink alcohol anymore or take drugs like I used to. I don't have to think about that much. I still continue to thank God that I'm set free. But the sanctification process goes on for the rest of your life. You don't want to miss His process of setting you free. And what I talk about sometimes is the self stuff is harder to see than the sin stuff. When you do gross sins, it's pretty obvious. God's given us the Ten Commandments. You know when you've lied, you've stolen, you've cheated, you've committed adultery. You know when you've gone into other idols. And I would consider drugs and alcohol as another idol. It's something that we love or our body loves or our mind loves more than God. That's an idol. But what about the things of self? That's the stuff we don't see. And the one that we see the least is our own pride. And it's hard to see it in yourself. And when you're confronted with your pride, everything in you is going to rise up and defend it. This is righteous indignation. Or people that have a real anger problem. I've seen that so much. I am righteous I'm like Jesus. I'm turning the tables over, but yet they've got an anger problem, and it's not really the way Jesus wants you to deal with that situation. Sometimes it's fear. Fear is still my biggest enemy. I never really had much of an anger problem. I get angry once in a while when I'm really ill and sick, but fear has always been my biggest battle, and it never stops tormenting me to some degree. And I'll never be done with it, but I continue to say I will live my life by faith over whatever fears I got to deal with in my life. And you get victory when you continue to go to the resurrection of Jesus Christ to help you finish the job of your self issues. So don't just sit back and say, well, that's the way I've always been. That's my personality. You know, we all have personality types. We all, some of us non-believers, used to get involved in all the astrology and all that false science stuff. And it's not truth. So why go there? The truth is, if you got a personality that has some very poor fruit, God's not going to use that as an excuse for you. If it's anger, if it's lust, if it's fear, if it's impatience, if it's procrastinate, whatever it is, self-pity, depression, despair. Like when you see these things of self, don't just sit back and accept that that's the way I've always been. Finish the job. Say, God, Holy Spirit, you got to finish this thing. I don't want to be ruled by faith or anger or fear. I don't want to be ruled by, how about the big one, I think, for us Canadians, we're compulsive-driven people. More, more, more we want to do. And yet God is saying, why don't we rest? Why don't we rest more? Why don't we rest on the Sabbath? Ask yourself, are you actually taking a day of rest every week? This one always gets people a little nervous. Are you actually taking the day of rest? Or are you actually taking a day of rest, but you go home, you cook supper, you do the yard work, you do all the things that you need to do and catch up on all your emails, and you're actually busy all day on your day of rest because you also go to church? You think about that for a minute. Did you really take a day of rest? You know, it's going to cost you to take a day of rest. But that's one of, I think, God's eternal commandments. That was even before Moses gave the Ten Commandments. The Lord ordained a Sabbath rest that he took. And he didn't need to rest, did he? God's God. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't need sleep. But even he led by example to take a day of rest as an eternal, life-giving vacation time for us. And so few Christians I know take a day of rest. Some try to get a few hours here and there. And like I say, our day of rest is far from a rest. And that's just one thing. Well, ask yourself, why won't I take a day of rest? Why am I not listening to the Lord's maybe one of the most important commandments that he gave right from the beginning? Why aren't I doing it? If you ask the Holy Spirit to show you, he will. And I'll guarantee you it'll be something to do with self. It'll be something in you that thinks, I can't because I have to do this, do that, do this, do this, do that. That's just one example that we need to really look inside. Are we finished with those things that continue to rob and steal us of joy? I've been getting a lot more angry in the last year about how I've allowed so much of the enemy to rob me of peace and joy. A lot of it has been fear. Some of it's been my sicknesses. But I find even when I'm sick and fearful, I can still seek the Lord and find rest. I can still learn to be content even when I'm sick if I'm actually resting in the Lord. There can still be joy even when you lose a loved one if you rest in Christ. You don't have to be consumed with grief all the time, even when a loved one dies. So his principles are there. And I want to spend my last years really having more of that joy and peace that's so much has been robbed from me because of my self-thoughts and what I thought was more important. And I look back at some of those things that I thought was so important. I'm cleaning out my office. I'm moving to another area of Hope Mission. And I got tons of old files from 25 years and things like that. And you know, the majority I've been taking out and throwing in the garbage. And I look at all the things that I have done. And I realize, that took a lot of work, some of that stuff. And everything we do, all of our trophies we win, they're all going to go into the garbage in the end. And we sometimes need to ask ourselves, what's more important? I'm just using the example of the Lord's Day. I think Jesus answered that to Martha and Mary. She was doing a wonderful thing, Martha. She wasn't sinning. She was serving Jesus. She was giving him his best. It was important to her to have everything right in that house. Everything that she was cooking right. Who could say that's wrong? It was a wonderful thing that Martha was doing. She wasn't doing anything wrong. She just missed the absolute best. And Mary captured it. And she said, that's just not quite as important as sitting at the feet of Jesus and having a Sabbath rest with him. My prayer for you is to finish well. Don't get cocky. Don't get spiritual lazy. Take time maybe every week and say, Lord, what areas of self do you want to continue to finish in me so I can see it? Give me the reasons why I won't let it go. And once you see it, I don't think you'll have too much trouble letting it go. But sometimes we just are so blinded. So blinded. I just want to end with this illustration about the Roman centurion and then sing a song that's taken me quite a long time to finish, and it's finally finished. It's a song about these three words. It is finished, and then the three, he is risen. And this came into my heart about 6 months ago, even before Easter. And I just had a sense that was a song the Lord was leading me to write. And it took a long time. It's a long song. But I feel like I've finished it now. And it's really first for me. In fact, about anything I write is really first for me because it's always something that God is trying to show me or dealing with, and then I'm not that good at expressing my emotions sometimes, but sometimes I can do it creatively more in different ways and reach my heart. And the Roman centurion has become almost one of my heroes of the Bible, the neglected hero. No one ever talks about the Roman centurion as a hero, but I think he is. You know, Jesus was healing the leper in the story of Matthew 8. And it says, then he walked into Capernaum, and the Roman centurion's servants met him and said, our master, our centurion, he's a good man. He helped build the synagogue. He's a good, good man. And his servant is dying. He's paralyzed in bed. And he sent us to you to say, will you deal with this situation? And Jesus instantly said yes and was ready to go. Well, where is he? So he's on his way to the centurion's home. And then as he was getting close, the servants ran out. And they said, our master says, I am not worthy to come in. You're not worthy to come into my home. Wow, what a humility. But he said, look, I'm a centurion. I have authority. I say to these men, do this and they do it. They listen to me. I know that all you have to do is say, it is speak and it'll be done. My servant will be healed. And Jesus was just, I said, he marveled. He was amazed. He said, I haven't seen great faith like this in all of Israel. And he said, as you believe, let it be done now. Wow, that is amazing faith. I love that story. Then there was a centurion at the cross. I personally believe it's the same centurion. He was there. I think Jesus was so comforted by that centurion being there. I think when he was standing there with a spear with other soldiers, I think Jesus had comfort with him being there. Especially if it was that same centurion, and I believe it was. There was a relationship of great faith. And what pleases Jesus most is what? Our works? Our intelligence, our talents, our gifts, the songs we write? What pleases him? In fact, nothing pleases Jesus except what? Faith. Faith. Faith in him. Faith that what he can do. So I think Jesus was extremely pleased with that centurion because of the great faith. And I don't think that centurion would have missed being there for anything. I'm convinced it's the same centurion. He was comforted. He was comforted there. And I found that picture which from the Jesus of Nazareth movie that shows the centurion there. Jesus loves that story so much that in the making of that movie, and I told that story when I did the first part of it, Ernest Borgnine was playing the centurion in 1977, the movie Jesus of Nazareth by Franco Zeffirelli. And the scene was, they were supposed to show the centurion and then Jesus on the cross back and forth a few times. And Ernest Borgnine had his eyes closed and tears flowing, and he was acting so powerfully that the director said, "We have to do a retake here. You're just overkilling it." He says, "They're going to be looking at you, not Jesus." And he said, "I wasn't acting." He said, "When I closed my eyes, I saw the risen or the crucified Christ in a vision. And that particular man got saved. He was on television a few times and talk shows, and I saw him on YouTube even expressing that scene." So Ernest Borgnine got saved playing the centurion. So there's a special relationship Jesus had with that centurion. And it was great faith. And that God even allowed the one playing that man in the movie to come to the kingdom. And the man who played Jesus didn't come to the kingdom. I read about the rest of his life, and he's quite upset at the Christian church because he says, "I see my picture all over the world." And he said, "I am not Jesus. I'm a professional actor." And he's been labeled as Jesus, and everybody sees him. They keep thinking he's Robert Powell that played that part so well. But he's telling people, "Look, I'm not Jesus. Jesus is Jesus. I'm not him. Quit putting me on the wall." And then I have a picture of him myself on my own wall. And I saw that and I said, "No, I'm going to keep that picture there. I'm not worshiping you. I'm worshiping my Lord. And you did that job so well. You should be honored that people still, you know, give you praise for how well you did that." But the final words that the centurion said, it's in one of the Gospels. He was again expressing his great faith. Because all the others, the religious people, the two thieves in the beginning, they were all showing their unbelief. They're saying, "If you are the Son of God, get off the cross and save us." Unbelief. The Sadducees, the teachers of the law, "You say you're the Son of God, well, get off the cross and show us. We'll believe then." Everybody was spewing unbelief. Everybody. One man. The centurion said, "Surely this is the Son of God." Surely, that's faith. Surely he shut everybody down. Jesus had that centurion there as one voice of light in the darkness to proclaim to the world, "Surely this is the Son of God." It should have been a religious person, not a Roman centurion, pagan, who came to believe. But isn't that the way of the Lord? If he can't get his own people to do his job, he will get anybody. That's why I believe that centurion has a very special relationship with Jesus Christ. Surely, this man was the Son of God. I want to sing this song, and I have lots of slides. I think it's about 30 of them, so I'm going to drive you crazy back there trying to keep up with my singing. But I feel good about this song because it's just, I know that when I get down, I will be able to sing this, and I know it's going to lift me up because surely, Jesus, the Son of God, is in me, the resurrection, and I have eternal life. And it doesn't matter how much the devil pounds on me. It doesn't matter how I'm going to die of diseases or whatever's going to kill me. I have, surely, the Son of God is in me. And that's the faith I want you to have, because I promise you one thing, you will have many troubles before you die. You will. Jesus said the same thing. But I promise you this, surely this man was and still is the Son of God. If you pick up the chorus, you're welcome to sing along, but you probably will just want to listen. I would have loved to taught the worship team the song, but it's just too difficult for them to learn on such a short notice. Just a little. little more volume. I guess I got to turn it on, don't I? Turn it off. Well, I'm doing better than usual. Sometimes I'm about close to 12:30, so it's that's good, isn't it? So as I do this song, I want you to be praying in your heart and looking at the words and all that. And I want you to get it. I want you to get what he's trying to say in your heart that you need to finish. And then let the resurrection of Christ start to set you free from sin and self, whatever's in your heart. And I don't even know, I haven't even planned an altar call. I just didn't know what to do. So I'm going to let the Holy Spirit decide. If you think you want to come up to the altar, come. And we'll have some of our team here. But you might just want to deal with it down there where you're at. I'm not sure. The whole life of the centurion. On his knees the leper cried, making quite a scene, "If you're willing, make me clean."